We are working our way through the book of Colossians. The theme of the book of Colossians is so that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Taken from Colossians 1:10. So before we look into the Word, let's bow together for a word of prayer again. Father, we come to You this morning and our hearts are heavy over Casey's friend's death. We just pray for the family. We pray Your comfort and grace for them. And Father, others who are facing serious health issues, we just pray Your comfort, Your peace. Father, You are the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. We commit them to You for You to minister to them by Your grace. When Jesus left, He said, I will send you another Comforter. And we who know Christ as our Savior have the Holy Spirit living inside us. Father, we pray for those believers whose lives have been touched by these losses, that Your Holy Spirit will comfort them in a special way. Use them then to minister to others, to share that comfort with others that they come into contact with, going through similar or maybe even worse trials. Father, use these things in our lives to equip us, to train us, that we might minister more effectively. Thank You for this time, Father. Now as we look into Your Word, we commit this time to You. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking this morning and next week and probably the week after that at verses 12 through 14. So in order to get them fresh in our minds, I'd like to have us read them together. And I know there are a variety of translations that you have. So that we're all reading the same thing, read from me off of the screen. And I invite you to stand with me just out of respect for God's Word. Just two screens, reading together Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Read along with me, please. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Thank you. Please be seated. As we've been going through the book of Colossians, we went through a very deep theological section in Colossians chapter 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 1, I think, has the most detailed discussion of the deity of Christ of any place in Scripture, even, I think, more so than John chapter 1 or Hebrews chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2. He is emphasizing the person of Christ, because if we're supposed to walk worthy of the Lord, we need to know who He is. Because that idea of walking worthy of the Lord is an incredibly high standard. And so Paul was raising the bar in Colossians chapter 1, telling us who this Lord is that we're supposed to walk worthy of. He's the creator of all. He's the head of the church. He's the one who upholds all things by the word of His power. Walking worthy of the Lord is a high, high calling and standard. But now in chapter 3, Paul has begun giving some practical applications from those principles. Practical principles of this matter of walking worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Because we can have the theory, and if we don't understand how to put it into practice in our daily walk, it's not going to do much of any good. And the practical walk is going to get very personally practical in these verses. If you paid attention to what we just read in verses 12 through 14, there's some tough stuff there. And if it had not been for the foundation that Paul had laid already in Colossians chapters 1 and 2, I don't think he would have dared make the kind of demands that he makes in Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Practical principles we've seen in verses 1 through 4. Paul says, first of all, Colossians chapter 3, you need to have a heavenly perspective. If your mind is focused on the stuff of this life, this earth, this world, then things are going to throw you for a loop. But if your mind is focused on heavenly things, if you're focused on Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, where we are already seated with Him positionally, then you will be able to handle the crises of this life in a much different manner. Have a heavenly perspective. Secondly, we need to have holy practice. So Paul begins dealing with some of the things we need to work on ourselves: anger, wrath. And now in chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, he's going to talk about holy relationships, heavenly relationships, healthy relationships. So he's already said, consider your members to be dead concerning the things that are upon the earth. And he gave us this list: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Then he said, put aside also anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. Do not lie to one another. These are all things that kind of deal with you personally, internally. These things deal with what's going on inside you. Because until we come to grips with and deal with what's going on inside us, we're not going to be able to relate to other people very well. We have to deal with what's going on inside us before we're going to be able to deal with other people very well. And he goes on to talk then about healthy relationships. And I have a confession. We're not going to get very far in Colossians 3 today. Because I feel almost like I have to justify this section of the book. Why did Paul spend so much time on healthy relationships? Why is it so important? I don't know if you track people talking about different groups, you know. I'm of the baby boomers group. Okay? And we've got Gen X, and we've got millennials, and we've got whatever the next group, Z, something, I don't know. One of the things I read about some of the younger generations, one of the characteristics of them is that they are not joiners. They don't like to commit to things. Especially they don't care to commit to organizations. If you can get them fired up about a cause, you may be able to rally them to work with you, but they will join causes, not necessarily organizations. And I'm here as a representative of the body of Christ. Well, that's not an organization, it's an organism. But I'm also here as a representative of Fellowship Bible Church. And maybe you've heard the term preaching to the choir. Maybe I'm preaching to the choir today, talking to y'all, because y'all are here. But I felt like I needed to justify, why are we going to spend the next couple of weeks going through verses 12 through 14, actually through 17, talking about healthy relationships? Why worry about that? If I'm walking with the Lord, you know, that's all I need, right? Yeah, unfortunately, I guess you could say if I was really walking with the Lord, that would be all I need. But too often, I claim to be walking with the Lord and I trample all over other people. Or, I've told you about this guy before. Years ago, we had this couple who came and visited our church. And they came for a couple weeks, and then the wife kept coming and the guy quit. And Linda and I went over to visit them and I asked him, you know, so why are you not coming to church with your wife anymore? And he said, Pastor Dave, I don't mean any disrespect in this, but I can stay at home and listen to Chuck Swindoll. I can stay at home and listen to other great Bible teachers. David Jeremiah. I can listen to great Bible teachers from my home. The implication was better than you. That only hurt a little. Because I don't question that there are other better Bible teachers than me. Than I. Sorry. How many of you caught that? Okay. Everybody's sitting on this side of the auditorium. He said, I can stay at home and listen to better Bible teachers than you, and so why should I come to church? No offense. And I was only a little offended. We had another guy about the same time was coming to our church, and Bob said his idea of utopia, if he could have life as he wished it, he would have a cabin up in the mountains filled with books and all of his needs supplied. You know, food would come up somehow on a conveyor belt or something once a day, and no people around. That was his idea of what life would be like if it could be perfect. No people. And we call you to be here on Sunday, to actually get up and get dressed and, you know, ruin a beautiful Sunday morning by sitting here inside this building, you know, singing old songs. Why? Why is building healthy relationships so important? I'm so glad you asked. What I want to do this morning with most of our time, and if we get through it, fine. If we don't, then we'll come back next week. What I want to do is demonstrate for you from Scripture the importance of building healthy relationships. And by application then, why your presence here is so important. Okay? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I got these pretty much laid out in order, so you'll be able to kind of go from this passage, working your way further on in the New Testament. First Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. Look at verses 12 through 14 with me. Follow along. We won't read this in unison. You just try to keep up with me, okay? 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And when he talks about the body of Christ and members, who's he talking about? He's talking about us. Well, he's talking about the Corinthians in this passage, but by application he's talking about us. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Okay? There are two words that are the same in that verse that are repeated, and they are so important. I circle them in my Bible, and I invite you to circle the word all twice in verse 12. Or 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We were all, circle those. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you became part of a body. And that was deliberate on the part of God, because God never intended Christians to grow in isolation. That guy with his ideal life of the cabin up in the mountains with all his needs supplied and nothing but books and no people, that's not God's design for us. God's design for us is that we would live in community with one another. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Body is not one member, but many. And then he goes on to develop this. In verses 15, he starts out showing the dreaded C word. What's the dreaded C word? Comparisons. Comparisons. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, not for this reason any less a part of the body. Comparing myself with somebody else and thinking, I'm not as important as they are. I'm not as important as somebody else. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But God now has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired. You are what your role is in the body of Christ by God's choice. He gave you the spiritual gift that He gave you, according to verse 11. He determined what spiritual gift He was going to give you. And He gave you a spiritual gift appropriate to the role He wants you to play in the body of Christ. But now, there are many members, but one body. So in verses 15 through 20, Paul deals with the issue of somebody who puts themselves down. I'm not important. I can't sing like somebody else. I can't play the piano like Linda. I can't, comparisons. You know how many times God makes those kind of comparisons? Never. Never. God never compares you or me to anybody else. The only comparison God ever makes is, am I being the best me I can be? That's the only comparison that counts. Am I serving God faithfully myself? Here I am, pastor of a church of 40-some on a good Sunday. Today, not so many people. John MacArthur and Chuck Swindoll preach to thousands in person, not to mention what they do on radio and TV. I must be a nobody. My work must be worthless. Not to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found successful. You know what that verse says. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. That's the standard of judgment. Am I being faithful to serve God? Am I being faithful to use the spiritual gift He has given me? God never compares me with Chuck Swindoll or John MacArthur or David Jeremiah or anybody else. Verse 21. This is the reverse comparison. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Here the comparison is, I'm more important than you. We have some people on both sides of that comparison divide. Some put themselves down and compare themselves to other people and say, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, I can't do anything. On the other hand, you've got people who have an inflated view of themselves. And they put other people down. I'm important. You're lucky. You people are lucky to have me. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members, those are the ones we think are unimportant, come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks, so that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. What's God's plan for the body? Unity and mutual ministry. That's God's plan. Unity and mutual ministry. No comparisons. No diminishing your own importance, no putting down anybody else. That whole relationship, that whole metaphor of the church being a body Our granddaughter Alina got taken to the doctor this last week for x-rays, thinking she had broken one of the toes on one of her feet. She hadn't. But I guess it was all black and blue and, you know. How many of you give much thought to your toes? Until you stub one. Okay? Until you stub one. Okay? Every part of the body is important. I don't understand how people can claim that this body, with all of its intricate balance of enzymes and systems, just happened by blind chance. That is absurd in the extreme. But similarly, the spiritual body of the church is designed by God to accomplish a purpose, and God makes no mistakes. In the spiritual gift He gave you or me, in the role that He has for you or me to perform in the body, God makes no mistakes. I often think to myself, and sometimes out loud to God, God, you know what an extreme introvert I am. Was this some kind of sick joke that you gave me the gift of pastor teacher? Standing up in front of people and talking? Come on, God, give me a break. God knows what He's doing. Even those things that don't seem to make sense to us. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Again, this is beginning the practical application portion of the book of Ephesians, sort of parallel to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, verse 1, follow along with me. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. In Colossians, it's walk worthy of the Lord. Here in Ephesians, it's walk worthy of your calling. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What are we supposed to be diligent to preserve? The unity of the Spirit. Somebody explain to me how you can do that in absentia. When you stay home, when you're not meeting with the body, how are you preserving any unity? And he goes on to show the degree of unity that we have. Look at verse 4. Listen to the word one. Look for the number of times the word one occurs. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What's the repeating emphasis of verses 4 and 6? One. We don't have different doctrines. We don't have different lords. We don't have different gods. We don't have different spirit. The emphasis of this passage is on the unity of the body of Christ. And that unity manifests itself in communion and community with one another. And how does that look if we can't get along? We don't know how to exist in relationship with one another. That's why Paul said to be diligent to preserve the unity, because there are so many forces trying to tear us apart, including the flesh and Satan. You look at the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, divisions, enmities, strife, all of these things that would destroy and disrupt unity. Go to Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Notice what God's plan is. God gave gifted men so they could do all the work, right? That's not what it says. God gave gifted men for what purpose? to equip the saints. And then who does the work of the ministry? The equipped saints. Okay? So we each have a ministry to perform. Some work as equippers and some work as equipped ministers. But we all have a position. We all have a job. We all have a ministry. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. There's that word again, unity. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Look at verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is ahead, even Christ, from whom the whole body, I've got that underlined, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, I've got that underlined, according to the proper working of each individual part, I've got that underlined, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Tell me, based on Ephesians 4:16, how much spiritual growth can you accomplish in solitude? We grow in community with one another. I need you and you need me. And where do we come into contact with? Where do we rub shoulders and elbows with the body of Christ? Right here in the, when we meet together in His name. And yet, how does that happen if we decide to stay home? Okay, please understand, I'm not saying that there's never a reason to stay home. If you're sick, please stay home. Okay? And I understand sometimes other things come up that are unavoidable, schedules that you don't have any control over. I understand that. I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on somebody for missing when they have to. What concerns me is the times people miss just because. Or make it such a low priority that it doesn't take much to make them miss. Never, that I can think of, in our married life, have Linda and I ever gotten up on a Sunday morning and asked each other, well, are we going to go to church today? I mean, even before I was the pastor, okay? You all know that there was a time in this church when I wasn't the pastor, right? Because I was called to be pastor from within the church. We'd been members for a year and a half when I was called to be pastor. There was never a time that we have asked ourselves, are we going to go to church today? That was a foregone conclusion. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual. If every joint isn't doing its job, if each individual part isn't doing what God intended it to do, how is the body going to grow? Its growth will be stunted. And I'm afraid we've got a lot of that kind of churches here in the United States. Because church involvement is optional. It's a luxury instead of being expected. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, just before Paul is going to give this beautiful explanation of the person of Christ, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself. Look at verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Selfishness. You suppose that would include just choosing to stay home because you didn't feel like getting up in the morning? The Jewish day was regarded as starting at sundown. I think we need to get a little bit of that perspective, because your involvement, your mental awareness and acuity on Sunday morning has a lot to do with what time you got in bed Saturday night and what you did Saturday night. I was amazed that we were through with a progressive dinner so early. But that was great. And the line was, now everybody can get home in plenty of time to get a good night's sleep and make the church in the morning. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. So ministering to my brothers and sisters in Christ is more important than me laying in bed for another hour on Sunday morning. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. I'm not saying you have to totally sacrifice your life and never do anything you want to do. I'm just saying that there's a sense of priority. I'm a part of the body of Christ. I'm a part of the church. I'm a part of this church. And I schedule around that as much as I can. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, after Ephesians, Colossians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Start with me in verse 11. We're going to work our way through verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Can somebody explain to me how you do that in absentia? How do you encourage somebody when you're not there, when you're not in presence with them? Okay, I understand these days you can send them emails, you can send them a text, you know, and I encourage those things. We put 3x5 cards in the pews in front of you. You know what those are for? Those are not just to entertain children. Okay? The purpose of those 3x5 cards is to give you something available so you can take out a 3x5 card and write a note of encouragement to somebody and give it to them before you and they leave today. That's what those cards are there for. They don't often get used for that, but that's their purpose. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. We request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, listen to this list. Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Did you listen to that list? Verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. What does that assume, first of all? Pardon? That you're there. Sure. It assumes that you're there. And does it assume anything about your relationship with people? It assumes you know the people that you're having fellowship with well enough to know who is the unruly, who are the faint-hearted, who are the weak, because you treat them differently. You don't encourage, you don't admonish the faint-hearted. You admonish the unruly, you encourage the faint-hearted, you help the weak. You've got to know who's who. Because you treat people differently based on where they are in their walk with the Lord, where they are in their level of maturity. How are you going to find that out if you don't ever spend time with them, getting to know them? Be patient with everybody. You don't have to be patient with anybody if you don't come. That eliminates the need for that. That command assumes you're going to be in present. Be patient with everybody. Two more. Let's get word from somebody else, Hebrews chapter 10. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. I'm convinced it wasn't Paul. We'll start in verse 23 so we get kind of the whole thought. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So there's a vertical aspect of our relationship. Verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. There's a horizontal aspect of our relationship. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Not forsaking your own assembling. That means showing up. And again, I understand, y'all are here, and I appreciate that. I want to try in all of our minds to elevate this experience in its significance in our lives, the importance of it. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Sometimes we try to encourage people that they need to come to church because of what's in it for them. Think of what you'll miss if you don't come to church. You'll miss the great singing. You'll miss these great songs that we sing. You'll miss the wonderful preaching. Or you'll miss me preaching. Okay. Is that the emphasis of the writer of Hebrews? Tell people they need to be in church because of what they'll miss if they're not here? No. The emphasis is because you have a ministry that if you're not here, it won't happen. You're responsible to encourage one another. Oh, I don't have to do that. That's Dave's job. That's what we pay him for. You don't find that anywhere in Scripture. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The word translated consider has the idea of to plan ahead of time. That's why during our worship service, I ask, how many of you have something you prepared to share this morning? And I wait. And often, nobody has anything because nobody has prepared anything because we're not taking Hebrews 10, 24 seriously. Would you be disappointed if you came and I had not prepared something for the worship service? I suspect you would. But you let you off the hook, thinking it's okay for you to not prepare, but Dave better, or Dan better. Not forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some. They were facing persecution. They were facing a lot of good, logical reasons to stay home and not associate with the believers. Later on in chapter 10, it talks about some who have had their property seized. If it was going to maybe cost you your house if you came to church, would you still come? They were. Some of them were being thrown in prison. Remember the prisoners as those in prison with them in this book. They had some legitimate sounding reasons for staying home and not associating with believers. And the writer says, don't. Don't stay home. Show up. One more. Go to 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll start in verse 7. The slide says verse 8, but just to get more of the thought. 1 Peter 4, 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, okay, that gets your attention. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Above all. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a gift, the word special, I wish they hadn't put it in there. It's in italics. It means it was added by the translators. It's not necessary. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God gave you a gift. What for? So you can serve. So nobody can say, there's nothing I can do. God gave us a gift to make sure nobody could claim that. Every one of us has been given a spiritual gift for the purpose of ministering to the body of Christ. But most of those gifts can only be used in community, in personal presence with one another. Whoever speaks is to speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. There are different categories of gifts. There are speaking gifts and serving gifts. Some people have upfront speaking gifts, teaching, pastor-teacher, maybe encouragement, possibly evangelist. Others have serving gifts, helps, mercy, serving, giving. Not everybody has the same kind of gift. Not everybody has the same gift. The point is, you have a gift that this body needs to be serving for the body to grow as God intends it to. That's why in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul begins this section on building healthy relationships, because healthy relationships are necessary for the growth of the body of Christ. So having established the importance of this next paragraph, we'll get to it next week. We'll actually look at it next week. But let me say personally to each one of you, thank you for being here. Thank you for being here. I know you probably all have a couple of dozen other things you could be doing with this time, but you have made it a priority to be here. And that's a godly and a biblical priority, and we appreciate that you made that choice. We appreciate you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for each one who is here. We thank you, Father, for the joy that you give us in fellowship with one another. May we serve each other in love and joy and harmony. May we be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Thank you, Father. Dismiss us with your grace, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.